Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody, and thank you for the wonderful songs in which we have joined. We want to say to all of you sweet people, thank you for your kindness throughout 2020. Nothing about this year, or at least very few things, have gone like we expected when it was March the 1st, even. But we have still been blessed, and we thank you for being people that we depend on and people who are anchor points in our lives. We certainly wish to you and your dear families a very happy holiday time, a very Merry Christmas time, a time that probably will not schedule-wise unfold like it usually would for a whole bunch of us in terms of travel and that kind of thing, but still will be a time that we look forward to, and we hope we all find it refreshing. One summer morning in 1741, George Frederick Handel received by means of someone else's household servant a package wrapped in parchment that was, when he opened it, was filled with leaves of a poem, with pages of a poem, with text written by poet Charles Jensen. Jensen was a fellow who had for a long time wanted to work with Handel, wanted Handel's help in setting his poems about the Lord's ways to tunes, to music, and so forth. And they'd worked together on at least one project before, hadn't necessarily proved to be a huge success. Handel also at this point was 56 years old, and he had been through a creative dry time in his life, so he wouldn't have had a whole lot to be enthused about in that way. But as soon as he began to read through the script on Jensen's pages, he knew that this was different. It was filled with Old and New Testament quotations, phrases from different passages that had been spun together very, very skillfully by Jensen to tell the story of Christ's birth and his sacrifice and his resurrection. And it had very boldly written a title at the top of it, The Messiah. Jensen started to work in August of 1741 on his project, and 23 days later, he had produced what probably most of us have heard at some point, or at least part of at some point in these last few days, The Messiah. The chorus of The Messiah and its majestic King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with the hallelujahs beginning underneath that or in the background of that, and getting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords getting higher, and then the bass with the "and he shall reign forever and ever and ever," and then the hallelujahs that go along with that still thrill us. It thrills us partly because it's a biblical, it's what God has made Himself known, and how He's made His work known to us. There is a hallelujah chorus in the Psalms as well. The last five of the Psalms, starting with Psalm 146, have the first word and the last word of each Psalm. You'll notice in your English translations usually, "Praise the Lord." In the original language, it's just one word, and the word is "Hallelujah." And in between the beginning and the ending of each of these songs, there are all kinds of reasons for the Lord to be praised in life. This first one, Psalm 146, is different a little bit from the others in that it's mostly a teaching psalm. The hallelujah is applied in this one especially. And it's applied with the instruction And noticed in verse 5 especially, the last beatitude in the Psalms, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And it focuses upon the fact that the reason for this blessing is that God presents the gift of trustworthiness to his people. Now, be honest with me when you look at the title I've attached to this. Would you regard the privilege of being able to trust someone as a reason for a hallelujah? I will bet that at some point during this year, for most of us, we have wondered what in the world we can trust, what can we count on, what can we believe, what can we depend on in our lives. And so the message of this hallelujah psalm would be especially valuable to most of us, and especially meaningful to most of us. I want to work our way through the thought of it, mostly because I think it shows what can only be accomplished in Christ. And I think this psalm leads inevitably and thankfully to the message of the New Testament and to the gospel. The gift of trust which God is to be praised over is called for in the first two verses of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, or remember, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And notice now the general appeal becomes very personal. Oh, my soul. And then as if to answer his own invitation to hallelujah to God, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. And this psalm, to praise God is to trust him. And to trust him is to love him and to try to be loyal to him as long as you have life. So why is God to be trusted, and why does this become a personal hallelujah for us in this psalm? I'm just going to try to do it in three statements here that I hope you can take with you when we leave today and think about this week. First, the Lord can be trusted as the hope in life. To trust is to place your hope in something, to place your eggs in some basket. All of us trust someone. It may not dawn on us. We may think we are skeptics and we are not people who are really willing to commit ourselves, but the fact is all of us trust someone. It's either that we trust ourselves, only ourselves, we're people, we're persons, or that we trust someone else, someone who may be famous or powerful or wealthy or may have all kinds of educational letters attached to his name, or someone who is popular, or someone who's a leader. In this passage here, notice verse 3 begins the instruction of the psalm. Put not your trust in princes, political leaders. New American Standard says noblemen. In a son of man, a child of man, or a human being in whom there is no salvation. Why is there no salvation, and why is no person, you or me or any other person, worthy of this kind of trust that can grant hope in our life? Why is it that no person can sustain hope in everybody else's life? First, because he has the same ultimate human limitations that you have, or that we all have. This says, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. What that tells us is he's a temporary being in this world. His death will depart, and he'll return to the earth from which we all came. That's a fact of life that we all know. We all know that we are brief and temporal creatures in this world, and yet we tend to think that somehow we are proper objects of hope. And then it says, on that very day, his plans perish. You know, we go through exercises in this country where every 2 years or every 4 years, we kick around all kinds of grandiose plans about what we're going to do and what's going to happen in our country. And then we find out that after 2 years or 4 years, as the case may be, someone gets voted out of office. And then what of those plans? Or the world takes a turn like a coronavirus or a natural disaster of some sort, or this or that bad actor in some other part of the world does some unexpected things. Then what of the plans? Or things change in our own lives, and all of those big plans don't really address the need that's in our life anymore. And then what? The temporary part of the person and the person's plans don't even deal with the third leg of this stool, which is the character questions that all of us have. I haven't said a bunch of political stuff in 2020, but I can, without hesitation, say one thing. Whether it was President Trump or whether it is President Biden in the next 4 years, whether it was in the past four or in the next four, both of them will be human beings who, like all the rest of us, are flawed or broken. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have that kind of flaw to our character. To put hope in someone who has the same mortality problem, the same brevity problem, and the same character problem, as we all have, is going to disappoint. That doesn't give a whole lot of hope. So what this psalm says is, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who first off made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. That is, he has the power. Second, he keeps faith forever. That is, he has the permanence. It reaches even to all generations, the last verse of this psalm is going to say. And he executes justice for the oppressed, verse 7, first part. And that would tell us that he has the character, the consistency. The Lord can be trusted as the hope of life because he has the power, he has the permanence, and he has the integrity. Because of who he is, and because he'll be himself, he's capable of keeping faith and executing justice. That brings us to the second part of this thought. The Lord can be trusted for the help that you and I inevitably require in our lives. Now, there's several specific ways in which God's help is mentioned in this text here. I just have read the first part of verse 7 where it talks about him keeping faith and executing justice. And starting in the middle of verse 7, number one, he gives food to the hungry. I enjoyed the kids' pictures, and some of them had the pictures of the food that God gives to us. And I noticed on some of them, especially the desserts that God gives to us. He gives, in the previous psalm, Psalm 145, look at verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season, their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's an undeniable thing. God feeds us and keeps us alive in that way. Secondly, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The prisoners would be those who were carried captive to another land, or those who by means of oppression, or even by faults in life, faults in their own lives, end up being imprisoned or limited in the ability to use their lives. In verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He allows those who have been closed in darkness to be able to have light or to be enlightened. Third, or next, it says, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the middle of verse 8. To be bowed down could be either with care or with age or with defeat or with depression. Back up to the previous psalm for just a moment, as God's goodness is celebrated. It says in verse 14 of Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Isn't that a beautiful idea? The Lord does that, it says. Skip to the beginning of verse 9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. The sojourner would be the refugee, would be the one who's a traveler, would be the one who is from somewhere else. In the Old Testament, it is always held before God's covenant people that they were at one time strangers in a foreign land in Egypt, and therefore they're always to be just and fair and compassionate to the stranger. Look back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 if you want for it to study that thought further, Leviticus 19 as well. Then it says, he upholds the widow and the fatherless. Psalm 68 and verse 5 had noticed this part of God's character. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. He leads the prisoners to prosperity, and so forth. You see the same idea that we're getting at here. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows. That's the kind of help God gives. And throughout all of these descriptions, you can see that God is executing justice for the oppressed. He is extending help where the people are most vulnerable and most in need of help. Now, there are two or three things that need to be observed about what we've just read. One is, these are the experiences of people who are God's own people. People can be God's own covenant people. God can be their God, and they still can need to be fed, or they still can be prisoners, or they still can suffer from having the eyes closed in darkness, or they can be bowed down, or they can be sojourners, or they can be widows or fatherless. Being God's people does not protect us from those things ever happening. We still need God's help. And secondly, observe about all of these qualities that they can be understood both, and they can be real, experienced both physically and spiritually. Every one of these phrases can come to people's life in both a physical circumstance or mental and emotional and spiritual circumstance in life. And third, it's important to observe two phrases that I have not yet read from the middle of the passages that we've just worked our way through. There are two statements here that don't seem to fit the rest and which are not included in the discussions of political justice that go on in our culture. There are two aspects of this which make me say that only God can give this kind of help. Notice, if you will, the last phrase of verse 8, the Lord loves the righteous And the last phrase of verse 9, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. That's justice too. And that's the compassion of God too. The ability to deal with people who are loving him and doing the right thing, but also bringing down the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. Back up to Psalm 145 in verse 20, again celebrating his goodness. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God offers help, but in a way that is true to himself, such that he loves the righteous, and he brings down the way of the wicked. Richard L. Mays, in commenting about this, offers a thought which I think is important. He says, if the Lord did not vindicate the righteous and frustrate the wicked, he would not be keeping the faith. In a world where right and wrong have no meaningful place in the order of the universe, nothing at all could be trusted. God gives the gift of trust by making sure we know that there is a sovereignty in the world in which righteousness and justice are realities that he upholds. That leads to the necessity of this third thought. The Lord can be trusted with the rule of my life, of your life, of the world. What would it be like for there to be a sovereign ruler and him have no interest in keeping faith or executing judgment or justice or feeding the hungry or setting prisoners free or opening eyes of the blind or lifting up those who are bowed down or watching over sojourners or upholding the widow and the fatherless? What would it be like? And how does God do that in a world where all of these things are realities that we know about and have seen and possibly have felt? How can we say that God is, as verse 10 says, the Lord will reign forever, your God to all generations, praise the Lord, when things seem to be out of control as they have sometimes this year? Well, that has to lead, doesn't it, to Jesus, to his involvement in our world. Have you ever thought about how much of the presence and the work of Jesus Christ involves the terms that we've read here that I've used in describing God's help? Think about his becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Lawrence Hausman wrote a poem that helped me to think about this. Before I read it, you have to understand the meaning of one great word I'm about to read. Thither. Have you used thither this week anytime? It means to go there. I'll use it that way. Light looked down and beheld darkness. Thither will I go, said light. I'll go there where the darkness is, in other words. Peace looked down and beheld war. Thither will I go, said peace. Love looked down and beheld hatred. Thither will I go, said love. So came light and shone. So came peace and gave rest. So came love and brought life. That's the meaning of Jesus becoming flesh, the Son of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now think about this for a minute. When the birth of Jesus is being anticipated and Mary sings about it, notice that in her song, Luke chapter 1 verses 46 and following, how many of the terms fit what God does to help in Psalm 146. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Remember, that's God lifts up those who are bowed down. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Remember, he keeps faith to all generations. He who is mighty has done great things for me. His mercy is to those that fear him from generation to generation. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those who of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. All of which, Psalm 146 says, God will do to help. When Jesus began his ministry, when he got to Nazareth where he grew up and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, of the prophets, and he found this place and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." That's what God does to help. "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives." That's what God does to help. "He sent me to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind." That's what God does. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed," because God executes justice for the oppressed. When Jesus started his teaching, for example, with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, even though these phrases may be used spiritually, notice how many of them are exactly what we read from Psalm 146. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn," or who are brought down, who are bowed down. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," yes, "for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful," and so forth, and this. In Jesus' mighty works, you remember that they are a catalog, really, of the kind of things that God is said to do to help in Psalm 146. I'll, for summary's sake, use what Jesus said when John sent word to him, "Are you the one we're looking for?" Matthew 11, verse 4 and following. "You go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight." Remember, that's what God does to help. "The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." You get the message? Jesus Christ came to extend the rule of God into the lives of us and of all people. He came to complete the hallelujah. He came to dwell among us, to let there be hope and help, and to let us know that it is safe and good to be ruled by the God of heaven. I read something that John Comer had written about a friend of his who attended his grandparents' 62nd wedding anniversary in another town, and he no sooner got back home when he got a call to tell him that his grandfather had suddenly died. So he got back in the car, went back to his family's hometown, and stood beside his grandmother while she received the parade of friends and neighbors who came to try to console her. And they'd say one after the other, "We understand. We know how you feel." And about the 10th time that statement got made, he says his friend's grandmother drew herself up to her full height, straight up, and said with some indignation, "You could not possibly know how I feel. I lived with that man over twice as long as you've been alive. Not more than a dozen nights in all these years did we sleep in a different bed. We began every morning together with coffee. We ended every day together with prayer. Part of me is missing today. You couldn't possibly know how I feel." And Comer went ahead to observe, "God made sure that you and I could never lodge that charge against him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and shared fully in the human predicament, all the way from the trauma of birth to an unjust death, so that we could know that it is safe to be ruled by a God like this. And he goes ahead to say that the birth of Christ assures us that the God we worship is no absentee landlord who lives in luxury a long way off while we struggle to survive in a cruel world. There is a hallelujah chorus in the New Testament, too. Revelation 17 and verse 14 and Revelation 19 and verse 16 celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I notice it says it in the reverse order in two different passages. One is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The other is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you look at Revelation 19 and verse 1 and other verses through that chapter, you'll notice the hallelujahs. He reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Let God be praised. In Psalm 146, I want to take you back to the way it started. After the initial summons to praise the Lord, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." How about yours today? Is that what you are tuned to? Then this commitment, I'll praise the Lord. In other words, I'll trust Him. I'll walk with Him. As long as I live, I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. I'm still alive. I still have my being. I want this happy hallelujah to be true in my life. Blessed is the man whose trust or whose hope, whose help is in the God of Jacob. Yours can be if you believe in what God has done through His Son, if you'll make the good confession, be united with His work in baptism, and walk with Him in everyday life. As long as you have being, you can know that there is something you can trust, someone you can trust, something you can count on in your life. I hope you'll decide to do that if you haven't. If we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing together.